Our study at this time is still in the 9th chapter of Judges, and we're also still in this story of Abimelech, who's been made king over the nation of Israel by the Shechemites. And we've just seen where he has destroyed the Shechemites because they turned against him. And the city has been made to cease to exist. He has sown it with salt as though it would be the final destruction of this city of Shechem. Although we know that the city of Shechem did come back and became a rather prominent place in Israel in later times. But now, just after Abimelech has destroyed Shechem, let's notice what happens to Abimelech himself, because he also is guilty of this putting to death of the sons of Gideon, and God is going to get vengeance on Abimelech too. So beginning in the 50th verse of Judges chapter 9, "Then went Abimelech to Thebez, and encamped against Thebez, and took it." Now, Thebez was also a rather small city, it seems, insignificant. No doubt it wasn't too far from Shechem, but Abimelech decided he was going to need to take this city also to wipe out any further opposition that might be against him. He is now defending his authority to be king and to rule, and any who might stand in his way are going to receive his wrath. So Thebez is one he's turned against. And after conquering Shechem, which was quite a prominent city, which would be a very good feat for anybody to have done at this time, it seemed that Thebez would be rather easy territory to invade. But verse 51, "There was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women, and all they of the city, and shut it to them, and gat them up to the top of the tower." So they went into this tower of the city. We don't know exactly what this tower was. It was no doubt a very prominent place. It was a place that would be considered to be a public gathering place. And so they shut themselves up in this tower for safety so that they could be protected against the army of Abimelech. "And Abimelech came under the tower and fought against it and went hard under the door of the tower to burn it with fire." So he wanted to set this tower on fire. At least he wanted to set the door of it on fire so that he could get in and destroy the people that were in there. And this seems to be a repetition of what he did to this 1,000 people from Shechem who were in this house of their God, and he burned it and killed 1,000 men and women. But here we're going to have a different outcome. "And a certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull." So while he was up close to the building, bringing about the trying to set on fire the door of the building so he could enter and destroy the people, a woman dropped a millstone upon his head and broke his skull. Now, this is translated millstone by some of the translators. It's also translated to be a chariot wheel by some of the others. And even some of the writers have referred to this as a piece of tile. But nevertheless, it was a heavy object, and no doubt it was something, either a millstone or very similar to it, that broke his skull. Actually had a skull fracture here, which would be a very devastating and serious injury. And so Abimelech saw that he was in a condition in which he was going to die. So, verse 54, "He called hastily unto the young man his armor-bearer, and said unto him, Draw thy sword, and slay me, that men may not say of me, A woman slew him." So it seemed to be a very degrading thing for a man, especially a soldier, or a general, or a king even, to have been killed by a woman. If I'm going to be killed, if I'm going to die a violent death, let it be a man who does the killing rather than a woman. So he had his armor-bearer, this young man, to draw the sword and to slay him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. So he was killed by his own armor-bearer at his request, which would be a form of suicide, because his skull had been broken by this woman who dropped the millstone from the tower onto him. Verse 55, "And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his place. So we see that this terrible civil war that had arisen within the nation of Israel had been stopped. Both factions had been defeated, the men of Shechem as well as Abimelech. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they deported every man to his place. They get on about the business now of the government and the country. And they were through with this situation of having Abimelech to be their king. Verse 56, thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father, in slaying his 70 brethren. So now God has repaid Abimelech. The vengeance that was due to him has been brought on him. And we see that God was the one working all this. It wasn't man doing this. God did it. It was God's will and God's desire that it be done, and God brought it about. Verse 57, and all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads. So the men of Shechem, who were also involved in this, they gave Abimelech the money, and they encouraged him to go ahead and to slay his 70 brethren. They put him in the position of king. They also then were punished by God. They were destroyed. Their city was left desolate. They were sown with salt. So we see both sides now who were so heavily joined together in bringing about this thing of killing those 70 sons of Gideon and putting Abimelech in as king. They both have been slain, and more or less by each other. But it was God who brought it about as punishment for their evil deeds. So did God render upon their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Of course, Jotham, this youngest son of Gideon, brought the curse. He said this would happen if it wasn't God's will for them to have Abimelech as their king. And sure enough, it did happen. And so this curse of Jotham was fulfilled. So we see then that although man may escape justice in this life, he may escape justice from other men, he may escape punishment for his deeds from other men, he does not escape the justice of God nor the judgment of God. God will get vengeance sooner or later, and even if he were to escape it in this life, we know that after death, God still then has the ability to get this vengeance. And he will get vengeance. God does not let sins go unnoticed. Every deed, every sin must be paid for. Now, we in the modern Christian age have a Savior who has died for our sins. And if we will but acknowledge him and receive him and be a faithful follower of him, then he has paid the price for our sins. And we do not have to pay for our sins. But without this Savior, we're going to be in the very same position that Abimelech was in the very same position that the people of Shechem were in. We will have a sin that God's going to hold us accountable for, and eventually then, he's going to render unto us as we have rendered unto him without forgiveness. So we're most grateful and most appreciative to live at a time in which we have a Savior, in which we can get forgiveness of our sins, in which we can stand before our God in a justified state, and we can do this because of the great mediator, Jesus Christ. Now we move into the 10th chapter of Judges, and we find that the first five verses here tell about the next two judges of Israel. Verse 1, and after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. So after Abimelech, now as we remember, during the time of Abimelech, the whole nation, and particularly this central portion of it, was in a great tumult. This was not God's will for Abimelech to be the king of the nation. He took this position simply for power and for the riches and prestige that he might gain from the office. He was put into this position by the men of Shechem simply because he was their kinsman and they wanted the prestige of having their citizen to be the king. But as we see, the end of that situation was both Abimelech and the men of Shechem were destroyed. So after 3 years of this kind of tumult and civil war and strife, the nation no doubt had lost a lot of its prosperity and order. There was need now for someone to set this thing straight. And so we find that there arose to defend Israel, Tola. He's described here as defending Israel, although we do not have any particular outside enemy named. He's defending Israel from the throes of disorderly conduct and disobedience. He has a big job here of working on idolatry, quelling that. He has a job of restoring the orderly government and management of the affairs of the nation and restoring the prosperity to the people and getting back to a situation of where the tribes are going to be at peace with each other. And we can see how Tola has a big job. But no doubt he does a good job, because very little said about him. And those who rule well, those who have an uneventful period of leadership, do not leave too much for historians to write about. And that's the case here with Tola and the next judge, Jair. He was a man of Issachar. Issachar was a tribe that would ordinarily be thought to be a servant. For in Genesis 49, verses 14 and 15, we have the account of the blessing given to Issachar. And it's stated that he bowed his shoulder to Bear. But in this particular case, Issachar had one of its own to come to the forefront and to be a judge of Israel. He dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim, so although he was of the tribe of Issachar, he didn't live in Issachar. He moved on down into Mount Ephraim, which is a little bit south, and this would be in the more central or heart of the country. He judged Israel for 23 years, so we have quite a period of prosperity now. Up to this time, each of the judges have been judging in periods of 40s, but now we have the period of 23 years. And when you couple his reign together with that of Jair, we have 45 years. And he was buried in Shamir. So it seems that he judged and was in control until he died. We might also mention that Tola may have gotten his name from the original Tola of the tribe of Issachar, who was the first son. And so it may be that he's just bearing the name of his ancestor. Now, beginning in verse 3, "And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. Jair was from the tribe of Manasseh, east of the Jordan River. And we can see here how that God, before he finally settled the government in Judea, is spreading these judgeships among the various tribes, so that although those tribes that are further removed, like Manasseh, they also have a chance then to be a part of the rulership of Israel. Of course, one of the exceptions to this is the tribe of Reuben, who was unstable as water. In Deuteronomy 3 and 14, we read about an earlier Jair, who during the time of the conquest under Moses, was quite effectual in conquering a part of the land of Manasseh. That verse says, "Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the country of Argob, under the coast of Geshri and Meshethai, and call them after his own name, Bashan, Havoth, Jair, unto this day." So it's very likely then that this Jair that we read of here in Judges is a descendant of the original Jair of that time, and he is bearing the same name. He judged Israel 22 years, which is a considerable time to judge. And as we said earlier, when you couple his judgeship together with that of Tola, it adds up to 45 years. Now, one of the outstanding things about Jair is listed in the fourth verse, "And he had 30 sons." Now, this seems to indicate a period of prosperity, certainly prosperity for Jair to have had 30 sons, that rode on 30 ass colts. Now, the description of them riding on 30 ass colts indicates that they were men of considerable prominence. They had a position of high recognition. And some of the authorities even think that they also were judges, given their judgeship by their father Jair, although nothing is said here about that. Another noted thing here is that they had 30 cities. These 30 sons had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Jair unto this day, which means the cities of Jair. And so whether they were just small villages that are called cities here, it's hard to say. But nevertheless, each one was prominent enough, had enough affluence, that he had a city that was considered to be his city, and it was called, they were called the cities of Jair, like the earlier Jay read about in Deuteronomy, he also called his cities Havah-Jair. And the last of that verse says, which are in the land of Gilead, of course, over there in the tribe Manasseh. Verse 5, and Jair died and was buried in Kamon. So it seems that he also reigned until his death. And so here we have a period of 45 years of peace and prosperity, of returning to God, living under the authority of two good judges during this time of Israel. But in verse 6, we see where a change takes place. And it's a change brought about by the same old problem that had plagued them for many, many years. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. They turned from God. They did evil again. And all evil, as you know, that is done in the sight of the Lord. That is, the Lord knows about it. We do not hide it from Him. And this was the same evil that had plagued them for so long a time, the sin that did so easily beset them, the sin of idolatry. And we have to think that this verse is talking about the period of time that began after Tola and Jair had finished their rules and had died. They no longer had the judge now. They no longer had the central authority to guide them and to keep them on the path of God. Their faith was so weak, their belief in and adherence to the teaching of the priesthood was so lacking that as soon as the judge was gone, then the people left God. So they did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistine. So not only did they go back to their old gods, the gods of Balaam and Ashtaroth, the ones that they had gotten from the Canaanites, but they served the gods of all the nations round about them. He names five other nations whose gods they took. Syria, Zidon, Moab, Ammon, and the Philistines. So that the chief import that this nation had seemed to be the gods of other nations. And of course this would also greatly drain the natural resources of this nation, because no doubt they sent a lot of their precious things out in service to these other gods. They devoured them in the worship and the sacrifice to these foreign gods. So this was a tremendous drain, not only on the economy of the nation, but also it made them a very spiritually depraved people. It also degraded them as a nation and as a political force, because any nation that had a true, viable fiber about it would never forsake its God. But it seemed that Israel was the nation that was doing the forsaking of its God, never the other nations forsaking their God for the God of Israel. That's the case here. And so you can see what kind of an effect this would have on the true and living God, that His people would forsake Him and go into idolatry and serve these other gods. And so the last part of that sixth verse says, and forsook the Lord and served not Him. Now it wasn't a matter of serving the true God and also serving these other gods. They forsook the Lord. They served not Him. And of course that's always the case with idolatry. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve the two gods. The true and living God will not share His rulership with some other god. So when you begin to serve another god, then you have to forsake the true and living God, and you serve not Him. So here we have a people then that are no longer the true people of God. They have forsaken Him. They no longer have the protection of God because they have ceased to be His faithful children. So verse 7 says, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. So that as a result of this, God had anger. God turned against these people after they had turned against Him. And so He sold them into the hands of these other two nations, the Ammonites and the Philistines. Now as we can see, the Ammonites were located northeast of Israel, and the Philistines were located southwest. So they were between these two powers, one on each side, and then as these powers moved in and encroached upon the nation, they were surrounded then from both sides. And verse 8 says, and that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. So we see what a terrible distress this placed the children of Israel into. They were vexed. And this word vexed means to annoy, to irritate, or to provoke. And it's usually done by small, petty annoyances. Little thing here, a little thing there, a little freedom removed in this place, an extra burden placed in that place. And after a while, it becomes quite an irritation. It is quite an annoyance. It is a provocation to the people. But that's what happened. They were vexed and oppressed. And this word oppressed means to be crushed. And so it's as though these two giant millstones, the Ammonites on the northeast and the Philistines on the southwest, were put together and just grinding and crushing Israel, which was in between them. So they were oppressed and crushed. And this happened for a period of 18 years. Now, 18 years is a sufficient period of time for a nation to really, really be distressed. It's a major portion of a lifetime for a generation of people. And then he further says, all the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of Amorites, of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. So this really concentrated on the land of Gad. And he called it the land of the Amorites. This is the land that used to belong to the Amorites, and it may still, in a sense, belong to the Amorites now, since they've taken the Amorites' gods here. But this is where the great distress is coming now, in the land of Gilead. And we're going to see how that in the next verse, this distress moves on into the rest of the nation, other prominent tribes in the nation, so that Israel is sorely affected. And this is happening to them because they have turned from God, they've served the wrong gods, they've served the idols, and consequently they're bearing the punishment of God for this. We're going to close at this time. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.